So, okay, I guess we need to turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. So the first thing I have to say is I have to apologize for a typo. On the reading program in your bulletins, this week's reading program, I gave Lisa, I emailed Lisa because I was away, I was in Mexico and Arizona, and I gave her the wrong verse. So for Monday's Bible reading, please cross out that verse that I absolutely did not intend to put in there and put 1 John 1:3. 1 John 1:3. But let's start with the text in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We've done well. We got one Bible out of four in the front row. Three more to go. So, Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for the word of life and the word of liberty that can only come through turning the scriptures into life, for the scriptures to become flesh, so the word will set us free. So, Father, we want to bless you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught in the word have a video made of him on Sunday morning. No, that's not what it says. Let me read it again. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. My message this morning is called Common Union. I was going to a conference once in Queens, New York City. A couple of buddies of mine, one was English, one was Australian, so between the three of us, it wasn't that hard to realize that we weren't born in Brooklyn. And so so as we got in the elevator, we were talking amongst each other, and he said, oh, sounds like you guys are from Great Britain. I said, yeah. I said, Britain's about as great as the states are united. Which shut him up. And plus, you know, 6'4" evangelism has its advantages. And so the reality is I want to touch a little bit upon this, using this text, to make us realize the reality of a common union. And the reality, the fact that, you know, our nation, right now it seems to be, from what I'm hearing, I've just been over to Tucson, and Tucson is a much different community than us liberal East Coasters, and how already here we are in October 07, and November 08 seems to be one of the great threats of our lives. People are talking about the elections. They're not only talking about the thought that so many people are horrified of the possibility of having a lady president, and they're horrified about who may get in the White House and what they think and what they believe. And now even the other party, whatever they're called, they seem to be also horrified that nobody's conservative and et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, you really think that probably about 15 months from now, life in America will cease to exist. And it's amazing how we as Americans, thank God we have the privilege of voting. I hope even you're going to vote next month in our local elections. I always vote in our local elections. But the real reality of it all is, how much does the government, especially from the White House viewpoint, how much does it actually affect your life? I often think about this, that, you know, don't matter who's in the White House, it actually doesn't affect me. It doesn't affect me personally. It doesn't affect my wife. It doesn't affect my children. It doesn't affect my finances, because I live by faith. It doesn't affect my health. It doesn't affect my mental health. It doesn't affect my emotions. It doesn't affect any of that. So why do we go to such an extreme situation of being so vehement, and I have to say this, to some degree bigoted about our political beliefs? This message isn't about politics. It's generally about the reality of how Paul said to the Galatian church, having already warned them in the earlier chapter, saying, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Isn't that a wonderful opener? You know, can you imagine, good morning, Vineyard, who has bewitched you? You know, it's certainly a good way to reduce a church. But bearing that in mind, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And then he sums up the book by saying, if any man is overtaken in a fault, a trespass, a sin, you who are spiritual among you, restore such a one. You who are spiritual among you, restore such a one. I spoke a couple of weeks ago about our vision for the house and how that we need to build a strong house, a resource house, a house that needs to be three times bigger than this, or three or four times bigger than this, a house that's got so much to offer. And those of you that are at our ministry fair last week, I'm sure many of you were surprised how many ministries we've already got in the church, weren't you? I appreciate Dawn's effort as usual. Thank you, young lady, she helped to organize so much of it. We've got so many gifts and talents coming into the church, it's scary. That scared me. Artistic people, musicians, creative people. We've got so many wonderful people. This church is beginning to develop strength. We need to develop strength so that we can be a voice in the community. And there's one voice I refuse to be in this community, and that is the voice of judgment. I will not be the voice of judgment in this community. So from the beginning, let's make it straight. If we're still in a vision casting mode, I know that Joshua did a very good job last week of continuing a vision casting mode. But we will not be a church that is going to judge everybody and everything they're doing wrong. I discovered recently, and I don't know if you know this, that we judge people by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. Thanks, Tony. We judge everybody else by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. For instance, you see something, I wouldn't do that. And then it says, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted and have a beam in your eye. And so the voice of judgment is the reason why evangelism is so ineffective in the United States of America. So many people, so many Christians, so many conservative Christians are always on about God judging America. Well, my understanding of judgment is that God is judging the world in Christ. The people that seem to think that God judged America by Katrina, I surmise we're waiting for the prophets of doom and doom and doom and gloom and past tense. I love prophets of past tense. If they're prophets and they've heard from God, then they would prophesy it before Katrina hit, not afterwards. If it's God's judgment, then he's going to tell somebody, and somebody is going to tell New Orleans so the righteous can leave. And so the reality is, if God is judging America and God's judgment kills an unbeliever and a righteous man, that means that righteous man is judged with the same judgment as an unbeliever. I find that absolutely 100% intolerable, unscriptural, and erroneous. So therefore, we need to understand that, you know, when someone's overtaken in a fault, it is a chance for spiritual people to step up, not point. So it doesn't say here, if you see a teenager overtaken in a fault, berate him and talk about what it was like in your days. Now, come on, guys, how many times you heard me go down this road? And I remember when I was down in New York City again, an old man was whining and complaining, oh, the trouble with the kids today is, and the problem with the youngsters today is, and the youth today are. And I said, you know what the problem with the kids today are? He said, what? I said, you raised them. And so we love to judge. We love to look at people. We love to do this. And the reason I'm saying this and the reason I'm saying this now is like last week when Joshua was throwing out a challenge of outward focus, a challenge of growing, a challenge of... He was actually throwing out a challenge we're already doing. And so I want to throw out a challenge of what we're not doing. Let's stay there. Let's not be a judgmental people. Let's not be someone who judges this and judges that. I know what it's like. Most of you probably in this room know that we were flooded 2.5 years ago in our previous building. And what happened? Everybody thought we were being judged.
I didn't.
Thank you. I remember you saying at the time. You came to me at the time. I remember that. Thanks, Elaine. And so the reality is there was so much going around that, oh, well, you know, they're doing something wrong. Actually, there's even another rumor going around about us now that we're also doing something wrong because we're growing so fast. Can you Adam and Eve that? So it's important for us to understand this reality of judgment. It's important for us to understand that if we don't begin to get a valued, sober judgment of who Jesus Christ is. Let me say this. Every single verse you read in the Bible, if the epicenter of that verse isn't Jesus, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. You're going to miss the understanding of that verse. You're going to miss the context. The context of that verse is Jesus. The context of that verse isn't doom and gloom. I was talking to a friend of mine, you know, Pastor Mike down in Tucson. I hope he's going to be here soon. And he was talking to me about how his father died. And his father was killed in a car crash. I don't fully know the details, but the vehicle he was in was sideswiped by another vehicle, and it killed him. And somebody in their comfort came up and said, oh, well, God took him. And Mike was furious. He said, no, God didn't take him. It wasn't God didn't smash into the side of my father's car and kill him. It wasn't God who did that. That isn't the God I serve. It was human error. Somebody obviously doesn't know how to drive properly. Somebody was under some other influence, some other spirit, some other thing. Whatever they were doing, they did it wrong. Like, what are we going to say now? One of our members of our congregation, one of our precious members, Sheldon Potulski. Everybody who's a member of this church knows Sheldon. Thanks, son. That's right. And got to have a little tea with honey, you know. Sheldon yesterday was wiped out in a car wreck. Does everybody in the congregation know? And last night, Brother Rich Caliendo went over there to visit him in the hospital, and it was such a serious car wreck. All his tires were blown out. All the windows were blown out. So that's a serious wallop, wouldn't you say? And now we have a guy who's got a lacerated spleen or something like that, Rich, and we don't know whether it's going to heal or be stitched or be removed, and we don't know yet. And so what are we going to do about that? What are we going to do about the fact that... is Steve Hall here today? Steve Hall? He's downstairs. Well, there's Joan. Her husband was how long ago is it now that he was rushed off to hospital? 10 days ago? A week ago Friday, rushed off to hospital, looked like he had a heart attack. And what it was is that they put a stent in his arteries, so he's okay now. And so I want to say this because let's focus on this. Right, are you with me? Sheldon's in a car wreck in hospital. Steve collapsed and is in hospital. We have Bob, who's here, who's just got the staples in his back from an operation. Of course, we have Sal. Is Sal here? Sal's there. He pulled all the muscles. He thought he broke a rib. He pulled all the muscles on his ribs on Friday. And so my question is this. Was that the devil or was it God that did that? Isn't it interesting how as soon as something happens, it's the devil or it's God? And you know what we do? Us spiritual people try and judge it when the scripture says, if there's any kind of problem and someone's overcoming a fault, the spiritual people are supposed to do something about it, not judge it. You see, judgment belongs to Jesus. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to you. Now, there again, it's pretty obvious. If somebody is committing fornication, somebody is committing adultery, then it is my responsibility to communicate with them and to tell them that this is unacceptable behavior in the kingdom of God. But when it comes to so many things that we see going on, there's a verse. In fact, let's turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you've got your Bible. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And this verse is so important. It's a verse that too many people just don't want to do. Are you ready? 1 Corinthians 4 says, let a man so consider us, verse 1, servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I do not even judge myself. Now, can I just say something right now? The whole question of judging oneself. I know a lot of people, you just took communion, and you know that the book of Corinthians talks about when you take communion, examine yourself. Examine yourself. Otherwise, you know, we don't want to take communion and bring death or sickness upon ourselves. But you know, have you ever considered what examining yourself really is? Examining yourself is to stand before God and ask yourself, am I in faith or am I in unbelief? That is the great question we must always do. Am I in faith or am I in unbelief? And you know, the reality is God promised us right at the beginning, of course, the core of the Reformation was when Luther got the revelation out of the book of Romans that Paul so beautifully wrote and said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for those who believe, he said to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed, for as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And the reality is so many of us are living by faith inside of a judgmental bubble. And we need to burst that bubble and realize that, do you think, you know, I was taught preaching at TLC the other day. TLC is a center out down south about 10 miles. And I was talking to them about how people are always judging people's actions. And I got in my car and I drove out and I was on the cell phone to Wendy. Now, I was on private land. And while I was on private land, I can speak on my cell phone. And I remember as soon as I pulled off the property, I went, I'm a lawbreaker. I remember that feeling. Innocent. Guilty. Isn't that interesting? As soon as you do 66 miles an hour on the thruway, you're a lawbreaker. And if you're a lawbreaker, the Bible says that you must submit to every ordinance of man. Now, we forget that in the days of the Bible, there wasn't Moses' law and then the law of the land. Moses' law was the law of the land. So therefore, as the law of the land, it says that if you fail in one part, you failed in it all. So as soon as I'm on the cell phone, I'm a sinner. Somebody help me. As soon as I do 66 miles an hour, I'm a sinner. My conduct has doomed me. So the reality is that I would hate to be the judge. I'd hate to be the judge. The first time that I'm driving down the road and somebody cuts me off and I go, moron, I'm a sinner. I've come short of the glory of God. You see, and all the time, that's when I'm having a good hair day, by the way. Now, actually, I've so improved on that car stuff, I'm really almost impressed with myself. But let me just explain this. I can only do the quick version, because this has been in my heart for weeks and weeks and weeks, and I hope won't leave too early. Paul said, I don't even judge myself. He stood before the Sanhedrin and said this. He said, I have served God with a good conscience until this day. Now think about that. He stood before the people that gave him letters to hurt people. Paul, what? We're commissioning you. What? Go to Damascus, and arrest these people and beat them. This commission came from these people that a few years later he's standing before. Same people. And he stood there with a smile on his face. It's in the book of Acts, chapter 23, I think. But he said, you know what? I've served God with a good conscience unto this day. And the people said, you agreed when we killed Stephen. You agreed with it. You're an accomplice. He said, I actually don't know anything against myself. And the high priest said, slap him in the mouth. And Paul said, you whitewash wall. What are you doing? Ordering these men that's outside the law. And somebody said, you can't speak to the high priest that way. He said, sorry, I didn't know he was a high priest. And the reality is what I want you to see is Paul as an accomplice to murder and somebody who beat innocent people, stood before the people he was accomplices with and said, who, sir? Me, sir? Mm-mm. Completely innocent. Completely not guilty in his mind. You know why? He's only innocent by faith in Jesus Christ, not by his action. Now, I'm going to use a word maybe some of your churches don't use, but we use it here, so either handle it or we love you. When you screw up, you can't unscrew it. When life becomes scrambled eggs, you can't unscramble it. You can only examine and see if you're in faith, and the fact that you being in faith in Jesus Christ, his act and his act alone, can you now be righteous before God and begin to move forward. Is anybody with me? And so therefore, with that looming over me, that every time I open my cell phone on the road, I'm hell bound. Think about it. I've just sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you know what sin means, literally? Who remembers this expression? Wide right. Tony. Bills and Giants. Whose voice was that? I could hear it but couldn't see it. Bills and Giants. Bills and Giants, Norwood, 47 yards for the winning goal, Super Bowl 1991, was it, or something like that? And he took this long field goal, 47 yards, which is a pretty good kick, and he went wide right, and they lost the Super Bowl. He missed the mark. He sinned. Well, we're Giants fans, so we thought he did great, but... Yeah, Norwood, yeah, Norwood. Anyway, but the reality is what I want you to see, who are we? The moment we do one thing wrong, we lose our right to judge another. And so therefore, I want to say, will we please stop judging America? Will you please stop judging our community? Will you please stop judging Woodstock and New Paltz and Bard College? And then, after your judgment, you use them as an excuse for your lack of evangelism. Oh, you don't know what it's like in our area. We had an idea last night. Who were we talking to? Dan and Amber. We thought we'd come up with a new idea. We'll rent a field, get all these bands, and then call it Godstock. Godstock. Sounds good, doesn't it? Godstock. Yeah, and so I thought it was a cool idea. We might have to work on that a little bit. But the reality is, you see, when I discovered Jesus removed every charge against me, every single one. The Bible says very clearly in the book of Colossians. Now, you know, I can teach this, trust me, indefinitely. Certainly for hours and hours, certainly longer than you can stay awake. And you can't fall out of these windows, unfortunately, but if you know that story in the book of Acts. But the reality is that I know without a shadow of a doubt that every single thing I've ever done, yesterday, today, and forever, has already been paid for, and I've been redeemed of it. So now I can stand before God with a clean conscience. And now with a clean conscience, it doesn't mean suddenly I've got a right to judge your actions. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm in a man position here of authority, and God has given me the right to, not the right, the responsibility of looking over people's souls, and therefore I can give advice, I can give counsel, and if someone is obviously in a deep, dangerous sin. The reason I'm saying dangerous is the Bible says he who commits adultery destroys his own soul. He who talks on a cell phone is going to get a ticket, hopefully. I just judged it. Did you see that? Sorry, never mind. It was an English joke. All right. I want us to get back to 1 Corinthians 4. Now, I'm going to leave that there for a minute. 1 Corinthians 4, it says, "For I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. I know nothing about myself, but I'm not justified by this. I've done nothing wrong, but I'm not justified by this. I'm only justified by what Jesus did for me, even when I do nothing wrong." And then it says, "But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. Therefore, judge nothing before the time the Lord comes. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Therefore, judge nothing before the time." And that's what we tend to do as Christians. We are so quick to judge. We're so quick to think that we're right and they're wrong. There's another thing. I don't know if anybody thinks this way, but I know a few people. I don't normally talk too much about politics, but I know a few people that are so convinced. I don't know if I need to say this. Can I say this, Lord? They're so convinced that God's a Republican. And a wasp, of course. Do you know most people really think God's a wasp? They really do. And you can look at me any which way you like. I've been around a bit. There's a subconscious thing in the back of their mind that God is exactly the way they think. What a scary thought, isn't it? So, do you remember when, I said this other week, do you remember when Joshua saw the captain of the host? He said, "Are you for us or are you for them?" Remember his answer? No. Remember his answer? That was Jesus. That was a theophany. That was Jesus manifesting before his time. So here we are in a situation when in our minds, in the bigoted minds of conservative Christianity, help me here. In the bigoted minds of conservative Christianity, where we are so quick to judge people's lifestyles, so quick to judge their action, their political viewpoint, what they choose to do, we're so quick to judge that they say all evangelicals are bigots. And I am refusing to allow that to be our title. I don't want us to be bigots. I don't want us to be racist. I don't want us to be homophobic. I don't want us to have a problem with this one, that one, and judging everything before the time. It is something we must never do. Thank you. I'm glad you're here this morning. And so, all part of this, I just want to encourage each and every one of you. Just slow down. Just, as soon as you see something, just wait a minute. If God speaks to you, fine. But if he doesn't, please don't judge it. What is the root of all gossip? Gossip being spiritual terrorism that destroys any community. It's quiet in here, isn't it? Let me say it again. Gossip, which is spiritual terrorism that destroys any community, the reality of gossip comes from a judgmental attitude. And if we was to stop that judgmental attitude and begin to realize that if we are going to come into a common place of strength and affect our community, the one thing we cannot come off of the platform of either being so full of ourselves that we think we're right and they're wrong, that we think we're better than another church, that we think we're better than this, better than that, we're doing it right, they're doing it wrong, it won't be long before we'll find that we're going to sow to the flesh and we're going to of the flesh reap corruption. So I just want to encourage you, because we actually aren't too bad when it comes to all that gossip rubbish. You know, we're pretty good at quenching it or ignoring it. So the reality is, I just want to make sure I don't want to see this judgmentalism in our community, because we want to affect a lot of people who aren't like us. Have you ever asked a boomer whether they like sushi? See, that's what I'm talking about. Ugh! Ugh, seaweed! Have you ever asked someone under 30 whether they like sushi? They all go, yeah. Because it's things change, and we now judge by a pre-standard that we've decided is right. We've decided it's right. I haven't found one scripture on sushi yet. Not in the New Testament. That's the book that came after Jesus said. Anyway, it doesn't matter. All right, stay with me. I'm trying to wrap this up. Back to Galatians 6. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks of himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. The most powerful deception in the world. You know, so many people are devil. Is there such a word, devil noia? Well, there is now. So many people have got devil noia when they realize that most deception in the world is self-deception. Is anybody hearing me today? It's self-deception. If any man thinks of himself more than they ought, they deceive themselves. It isn't the devil deceiving, it is you deceiving you. It isn't a curse suddenly coming upon you. It's you, bonehead. You've deceived yourself. You see what I'm saying? And we've got to be break free of that. Right. Now look at this, verse 4, let each one examine his own work. Oh, wait a minute. And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not be a codependent. Isn't that what it says? Yes, it does. Read it again. It says, let each one examine his own work. In other words, if you don't have a definable job you're doing for Jesus, you become a codependent. And do you know what the greatest deception, when I heard this week, it absolutely shook me up. Just listen to this quote. The deceived are always destroyed by what they are deceived into trusting. The deceived are always destroyed by what they are deceived into trusting. So if you trust anything other than Jesus, you're going to end up deceived. If you end up trusting in your spouse, in your children, in your parents, in your work, in your own giftings, your own abilities, if you start trusting in the security of your 401k, your education, if you start trusting in any of these things, if you start trusting in your local church, if you start trusting in your pastor, if you start trusting in anything other than Jesus, you're setting yourself up to be deceived. Because you're not trusting in God. Why do you think Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 5 says, cursed is every man who trusts in man. Now this is real pastoral suicide I'm preaching here. You just heard that, didn't you? You see, because I don't want to build a community around an iconic figure. We need to build a community around everyone who's examining their own work. And standing before God and saying, Lord, what am I doing for you? What must I do for you? And if you don't know, do something till he tells you. Or as the Bible says, occupy till he comes. And I want to say this, there is no rejoicing on this planet compared with knowing that you are doing the right thing for God. There is no greater joy. The Bible calls it joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, I want to encourage you, folks, if you haven't yet found a work for God, you need to start. We've got some people who joined our church just a few weeks back, and now they faithfully and regularly cut our grass. They do all our grass, they cut all our lawns, and they just, I mean, their family comes and does it, and some of their family, they don't even come to the church. They come and they cut all of our grass, all of our lawns, and make it look really nice because they realize that, man, you know, hey, there's a need here. They just step in and do it. And I want to encourage each and every one of you, if you were at the fair last week, you signed up for stuff. Now follow it up. Let your integrity speak for itself. So what I want to try and wrap up is this. Let's just take a couple of minutes to finish this. It says here, bear one another's burdens, therefore fulfill the law of Christ, for each one shall bear his own load. Let's just differentiate here between a burden and a load. Right now, Sheldon has a burden. His car's wrecked. His body's in need of repair. And he has a burden. Let's bear one another's burdens. But then it says, carry your own load. Okay, what's my own load? My own load is my wife, my children, where I live, my bills. That's my load. You understand? And I need to do that. And if you are helping me doing what is my responsibility, I am a codependent and you're an enabler. Are you with me? Who enjoys being a codependent? Nobody. Nobody was designed to be a codependent. So until you find that job in Christ and you go for that job in Christ, you're always going to be frustrated because you're not fulfilling the purpose you were designed to do by God. And if you don't know what it is, do something in the meantime. Help somebody else. Say, oh, you cut the grass. Can I rake up? Find something to do. I'm telling you, this is the way to fulfill your life. And so it goes on, let him who's taught in the word share, that's not my point. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of this flesh reap corruption, he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Can I just close on this thought? Do you know how many times we're blaming the devil for what we are reaping from the flesh? We're blaming the devil for what we are reaping from the flesh. And I want to encourage you folks, start sowing in the Spirit. And there's a reality of sowing in the Spirit that, you know, God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that you will also reap. If you sow unfriendliness, that is what you're going to reap. If you sow idleness, you will of the flesh reap poverty. Do you want 20 verses for that out of the book of Proverbs? Read it yourself. And I want to encourage you, saints, these things, they're not just spiritual realities. They are a reality of doing the right thing before God and having a fruitful life, a fulfilling life, and you begin to rejoice in yourself alone and not in another. Therefore, I don't have to judge anyone else because it isn't their life that's fulfilling my life. It's God's call upon my life that I'm pressing into with everything I've got. And when I press into it, I will be fulfilled by him because he's the only one I trust in. Therefore, I don't even trust in myself. Come on, Paul said, I've got no confidence in the flesh. He was talking about his own. So I can't encourage you enough. Press into the will of God. Find out what you're supposed to be doing. And bring that gift to the common union. And together we can carry enormous loads for Jesus Christ. So my friend Mike down in the he's a South African down. He's under so much pressure. Everything that can go wrong is going wrong. Son going to hospital, and then when he came out, the insurance refused to pay the bill. And then his son broke his arm, and then because the bill wasn't paid, it went on his, the credit rating, and he was trying to get a loan to buy a church. And that then what happened, they couldn't get enough of a loan, and then the estimate of the building the church went up, and everything else, you know. And this pressure that's on people, and I want to tell you something, I'm not judging that. I'm not judging it any more than we had three floods and a fire, and this is the result. Amen. So go judge it. Okay, my closing thought. Charlie, did you bring those shoes today? Yesterday, I was in Wendy's having a bite to eat. I like Wendy's lunch. I love chili and the salad. How come you Texans don't make a lot of chili around here? Anyway. I like chili, and we're sitting there, and I'm watching a guy over the road. It was two of them. One was a ghoul dressed up advertising Halloween. And the other guy was a Vietnam vet. So I'm looking at him. I said to Wendy, you know what? I want to go over and talk to that guy, see where he's coming from. So he said, all right, go on then. So we walked out, and I put Wendy in the truck, and I said, all right, hon, I've got a couple of bucks. Let me see if I've got a couple of bucks to give him. Yeah, yeah, put it in my pocket. And I walked across the road, and of course, you know how busy it is. Everybody know where Wendy's is? Sorry, some of your visitors don't. And then there's like five lanes you have to get across, and all that traffic come out of Wally World. And so I get across the road, but I'm running towards the guy dressed up in the Halloween costume. That's when I began to get a smile on my face. If you listen to this on CD, I'm definitely bigger than some people. And I walked right up to this guy. And it's funny, he's holding up this advertising Halloween, but you should have seen his eyes, mate. He looked like he'd seen a ghost. Why is this big guy running at me? So I just nodded and walked past him, and I went up to the Vietnam vet, and I just shook his hand. I said, thanks for serving, mate. See, my first question in my mind wasn't, are you crazy? Why don't you get a life? Why don't you sort yourself out? My first question was, thanks for serving. I did two tours in Vietnam. Well, from my understanding, that's 2 years and 2 months that guy spent in hell, of which I've never been. So I'm going to judge him because he's standing on the side of the road with a big beard and long hair and doesn't look very kept. I'm not going to judge him. And so we talked a little bit, and we talked, and he said he was an artist and everything else. And so I said, what are you standing here for? He said, well, I want to eat. I said, all right. And I gave him a few bucks and said, you know, but then, and we talked, and then I said, well, you know, I don't know how to help you. And he said, shoes, he said. Shoes. And I looked down, and his shoes were held together with scotch tape, wrapped and wrapped and wrapped and wrapped. I said, what size are you, mate? He said, 11 and a half, 12 wide. So I was on my way here, and I came and went in the trailer, the youth trailer, that they were all painting it, and Charlie was there. So my first thing, okay, guys, you've got, Charlie, what size shoes you take? 12 wide. I said, Charlie, you got any boots? Are they downstairs or? You're in his car. And I'm only saying this, that Charlie was so thrilled that there was an opportunity. He said, I got a pair of boots at home, man. He said, they're work boots, they're waterproof. He was getting all excited that now he can take a pair of boots he's not using anymore and give them to a man that probably 99 out of 100 cars drive past him and judge him. But I'm not going to judge him. I'm going to find a way to just make his life a little more tolerable. And Charlie's going to deliver those boots straight after church. If we can do that, you should see the grin on his face now, and you should see the grin on his face. Yeah, that's what he said yesterday. He said, thank you for this opportunity. Thank me. Because he's rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Because we are not going to be judgmental. Father, I just want to thank you for my privilege of standing here this morning and speaking what I believe to be the truth to these people. Father, I'm just so thankful for Women's Aglow that I hope that their weekend was a great blessing to them and they'll be encouraged. And Father, I also thank you for the new people that as they come over for coffee that we get to know each other a little better. I'm thankful this morning, Lord, for Sheldon, although he's in great pain in the hospital, for Steve, who's been suffering, for Bob, who's been in surgery, for Sal with his cracked rib. Lord, it just happens. Things happen in this world. And we don't want to judge things. So, Father, I bless you. Because I don't want to be the ones who are judging those who haven't fully understood the blessing of God that comes through a full, embracing, tasteful relationship with Jesus Christ. So let's stand one more time. And just, let's stand before God and let's just make this confession. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I do not judge myself, but I accept your judgment. And you judged us all in Jesus Christ. And we were all guilty. But because of Jesus Christ, you've cleansed us and you've declared us righteous. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the gift of life. that's given to me through faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. And I thank you, Father, that I will live by faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. And I give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a ministry team here this morning that's going to come.